Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Rules for living which are derived from God's word, the Bible. attitude towards God's word, God's laws, God's rules. But the second word that I want to define as we begin is this word, duties. The duties of Christian fellowship. The word and reality called duty is also frequently and sadly disliked, even despised in our day. Nevertheless, ironically again, we're grateful that others fulfill their God-given duties. For example, when a police officer tracks down and apprehends a criminal who broke into your house, that police officer has fulfilled one part of his duty as a police officer, and we're thankful that he has done that. You would not be pleased if the police officer was not at all concerned to do his duty, to track down the criminal who broke into your home. But sadly, there are times when Christians don't like to be instructed about their biblical duties because it is incorrectly believed by them that to command Christians to duty is to be a legalist. I've been accused of being a legalist more than once in my life, and usually I then say, well, tell me what you think a legalist is. And then as they often fumble around, they're not really sure, they've just heard this. That's a legalist, somebody who talks about God's commands, God's law, the duties there in the Bible. No. We're not being legalists when we follow the Word of God and obey the Word of God. So, what is a duty? It's an obligation, a responsibility. Turn to Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Luke 17 and verse 10. Luke 17 and verse 10. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. Even so you also, when you shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done only that which it was our duty to do. And there we stop the reading. So you see, the Lord makes it plain that as his disciples, as a minimum, we must fulfill our God-given duties. So then tonight, and then if you come tomorrow, let us embrace the Bible's teachings regarding its rules for Christian living. Let us embrace the Bible's teachings regarding our duties concerning Christian fellowship. So this evening I begin with what I think is a very foundational rule for the duties of Christian fellowship. Believers are to manifest affectionate, sincere, genuine love in all things towards one another, a love that is compared to the love of Jesus Christ for his church, for his people. So I'm going to say that again. Our first rule to consider: believers have a duty to manifest affectionate, sincere, genuine love in all things towards one another, a love that is compared to that of Jesus Christ for the church. Hopefully you're already thinking in your mind, I can think of some Bible passages that address this matter, but I'd like you to turn to John chapter 13. And verse 34, John 13 and verse 34. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. It's the Lord Jesus speaking, of course. A new commandment I give unto you, that you keep on loving, and that's the sense of the original Greek language, that you keep on loving one another, even as I have loved you, that you also keep on loving one another. By this shall all men know that you are my If you have love one to another. And then turn to John 15 and verse 12. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And there we stop the reading. So we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not an option. It's very important for you to grasp that. In a church this size, with this many people of differing backgrounds and differing interests, differing personalities, it's not always easy to really love at least some people here in this church. I mean, isn't that the truth? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to embarrass yourself. But if you think about all of the other brothers and sisters in this church, there probably is at least one person who rubs you the wrong way. One person that you find a little annoying, one person you can't see eye to eye with. You believe, you know he or she is a genuine Christian, but you find it challenging. Well, you see, it is not an option. You cannot say, Brother Jeff Smith, asterisk, looking down at the asterisk, I don't have to love him because he is really difficult. You can't do that. You don't have the option. This is a command from our Lord Jesus Christ. The standard, the guidelines, the framework, the pattern by which we are to love one another as Christians, within the local church in particular, is the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us individually. So I ask the question, how did and how does the Lord Jesus Christ love you, assuming you are a genuine disciple of the Lord, truly born again by the Spirit of God? You may not yet be a member of this church, but you believe God has saved you from your sins. How does the Lord Jesus Christ love his people? Well, I would propose that the Bible makes it plain that the Lord Jesus Christ's love for his people is a genuine, sincere, and earnest love. When you read through the four gospel accounts, you never see Jesus acting apart. You know how you can go to perhaps a legitimate theater play, stage play, something wholesome, not sinful, and people are acting apart. They're not really whatever it is they're acting. Jesus never acted apart. He never flattered anyone. The Lord Jesus Christ's love, we see in the Gospels, for his people is a constant love, a persevering love. Think of how the Lord dealt with the Apostle Peter. Peter was a man that I used to not like so much when I was a younger Christian. But as I have grown in my walk with Christ as an older Christian, I absolutely love Peter. I don't think I'm a lot like him, I hope, in bad ways, the way he would just speak without thinking. But just think of that. Peter was always, we say in America, he was always putting his foot in his mouth. He was saying things and not thinking. But how did Jesus Christ treat Peter? You see, he had a love for Peter. He never flattered him, but he had a genuine, sincere, and earnest love for Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ's love for his people is also not only constant and genuine and sincere, it is self-sacrificing. Think of the incarnation of the Son of God. And by the way, when you read your Bible, you are to think. You know, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our minds. So think of the incarnation and how it manifests the self-sacrificing love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He left the glories of heaven where he was worshipped If I could say it this way, night and day, without ceasing, by perfect, pure, holy angels, by all the hosts of heaven. And he left those glories and entered into this world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. That was self-sacrificing love. Why did he do that? In order to rescue his elect from all of their sins. Think of his earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus was continually preaching because he loved people, teaching people, healing people. Think of how he endured the temptations of Satan throughout his life on earth. He was tempted at all points like you are and like I am, but he never sinned. Why? Because he had a very genuine, sincere, constant, self-sacrificing love for his people that he was determined to save. He then died on the cross, and that manifested his love. And you know, sometimes I have to say to myself, Lord, help me to understand this, not only in my mind, but in my heart. And maybe you're just like me. When you hear Christians say, you look at the cross of Christ, you see the love of God. That's true. But why is that true? What does the Bible reveal? You have to think it out, what the Bible teaches. What happened? What happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross? He took all of the sins of all of his elect, of all of the ages, upon himself in love for those hell-deserving sinners. And he received the righteous wrath of God as punishment for all of those sins. So if you're a believer, you should say, for all of my sins, all of my sins, he received God's righteous wrath and punishment due to me. He received it in himself in his death on the cross. You see, this is self-sacrificing love. He humbled himself to the point of death on a Roman cross, which was always reserved, the cross in Roman times was reserved for the worst, vilest criminals. He did that because of love for his people. It was not tarnished, Jesus' love was not tarnished with selfishness. He was never selfish. It was not tarnished with self-centeredness or self-absorption, but rather his love was suffused continuously with self-denying love. And I would add the following characteristics of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, which we must imitate in our love for our Christian brethren. The Lord's love for his people is gracious. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. And you see, that is how you, a Christian, are to love other Christians here at Heritage Baptist Church. You're to love like Christ loves you. You will never die on a cross, of course, for one of your fellow believers. You will never suffer the wrath of God in yourself for the sins of one of the other believers. I understand that. But you see, you are to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in your love for one another. His love for you is gracious. You definitely did not deserve his love. You deserve his wrath. You definitely cannot earn his love. He gives it freely. And the Lord Jesus Christ's love, when you read through the Gospels, it was a magnanimous love. It's a wonderful word, actually. It means it was a very generous love, a forgiving love. It was free from pettiness. The Lord Jesus Christ was never petty with people around him. And we are to love one another in this same way. Now turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. First John. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We stop our reading there. So notice from this passage, who are the objects of God's love? Who receive God's love? It's those who require a propitiation for their sins. It's those who were and are sinners, and they needed a sacrifice for sin to turn away the wrath of God. That's what it says there in verse 10, you see. Here it is, love, not that we love God, but he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God set his love upon individuals who are yet sinners. There was nothing in these sinners, there's nothing in you, nothing in me as sinners that prompted God to love you or to love me. Nothing attractive, nothing appealing to God. On the contrary, there was everything in you as a sinner, in me as a sinner, everything that caused God to turn away and fully, H-O-L-Y, holy revulsion, because we are worthy of his condemnation. But in all of your hideous, sinful ugliness, God, in sovereign grace and mercy, chose to set his love upon those whom he would save. God set his love upon you as a Christian. Not while you were a Christian, but you were not a Christian. He set his love upon you when you were yet a sinner. He saved you from your sins. He did this when you were yet unlovely. And if God so loved us in such a state of misery, ugliness, and sinfulness, then we also must love our brothers and sisters in Christ here in the church, even when they, with their remaining sin, are unattractive, unappealing, a bit objectionable, hard to cope with. When you're interacting with a brother or sister here at Heritage Baptist, and he or she does something or says something, and let's suppose for a moment it was actually objectionable. He or she shouldn't have said it. He or she shouldn't have done it. I'm not excusing sin. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm not excusing bad behavior. But your heart attitude should not be, oh, how disgusting. Get out. Get away from that person. That shouldn't be your heart attitude. You need to then remember, how does God in Jesus Christ treat me when I sin before God? We are to love our brethren even as God has loved us. We have to remember, you have to remember, the sins of your brothers and sisters here in Christ have been righteously, completely punished by God in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You need to remember this as you reach out to your brothers and sisters here in the church and truly, genuinely, sincerely, self-sacrificially love them. So are you doing that? Are you doing that? When you come in here, not just tonight, but on the Lord's days, and there's a lot of people around, you're starting to come up the steps to come into the church, and you see somebody that you have trouble with, struggles with, and maybe he or she's even said things to you that you found a little hurtful, do you then just sort of casually sort of turn around and walk up the steps and then come in these doors? Or do you shoot up a prayer? Or saying to Pastor G, earlier today, I like to think often of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. The king asked Nehemiah, "Why are you so sad, Nehemiah?" And the scripture tells us Nehemiah prayed to his God and spoke to the king. You see, he shot up a prayer to God right there on the spot, and then he spoke to the king. So you're coming in through that door, walking up the steps, you see a brother or sister coming to you that you find it hard to love. Instead of turning around and pretending you didn't see him, pretending you didn't see her, and walking out and coming in the other door, you shoot up a prayer. Lord, help me to love him or her. And go forward and say, "Good morning, brother. Good morning, sister. How are you today?" That's being like Jesus Christ. We are to love our brothers and sisters even as God has loved us. Are you doing that? Turn now to 1 John. You're already in 1 John in chapter 4. So drop down to verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And whosoever loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten by him. And there we stop the reading. Looking at this passage, I'd like you to notice a number of things. First of all, notice that the source and root of our love for our Christian brothers and sisters is the reality of the experience of God's gracious, sovereign, almighty, faithful love for us in Jesus Christ. You see what John wrote? We love, why? Because he first loved us. So the source and root of our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is the reality of the experience of God's love. But notice secondly from this passage, verbal profession of love for God. Oh, I love God. Verbal profession of love for God is not in itself an adequate indicator of genuine love for God. That's what John says here. There are many who profess with their lips, their tongue, that they love God, but then hate or strongly dislike a brother or sister in Christ in the church. But notice what John says here. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. So John wants you to not be a liar. John wants you to be in touch with truth and reality about your own heart, your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and your relationship with all of the other brothers and sisters in this church. As we say, you probably say it here, talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. But notice thirdly from 1 John 4, this passage, one of the true tests for the existence of genuine love for God in a professing Christian is the nature of that individual's relationship with his brothers and sisters in the church. Notice John's words, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also." So when you have sincere biblical love for your brothers and sisters in Christ within this church, you then have a well-grounded assurance that you have actually been saved by Jesus Christ and you have passed from death to life eternal. I would not be surprised if some of you here struggle with assurance of salvation from sin. It's not an uncommon reality with Christian men, women, and young men, young women. It's not an uncommon reality even with older Christians. Because they see the reality of remaining besetting sins in their heart, in their life. So you have a man here in the church, one of you, and you know that you struggle with the sin of sexual lust. And by God's grace, you're not committing sexual sins on your computer or your smartphone or in reality in person. But you know that this sin just seems to always be grabbing after me. And you keep confessing it to God through Christ. You keep turning away from it. And sometimes you begin to say, Lord, I don't even know. Am I really a Christian? It seems like this sin is just always here. I hate it. That's, by the way, a sign that you are a Christian. You hate it. But what John would have you also understand, with all of those struggles with remaining sin, and for a woman it may be the sin of gossip, although I think men can be gossipers also. It may be the sin of not speaking the truth, whatever that sin may be. What John wants us to understand is when you step back and you soberly evaluate your life and you say, you know, I love the people of God and Heritage. My faith in Jesus Christ and my assurance of salvation from sin has been strengthened while here in your midst. Most of you I don't know. I try to meet as many as I can and say hi. But I can say, those of you that I've interacted with, Benji, Percy, Hope, Hillary, Hillary's wife, I can't pronounce her name properly, Omazzo, G, Lydia, Leo, Abby, those that I've gotten to know, I can say, I truly love you. I truly love you. Why? Before I was a Christian, I was one of the most obnoxious, arrogant, self-centered, self-willed sinner. Vile. So why am I different? Why do I love you? It is because God in Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins. So when you, dear brother, dear sister, are struggling with remaining sin, besetting sin, but you step back and you say, I love the people. Yes, I do struggle with one or two that I find they just irritate me. It's probably more me than him or her. I have to work on that, but you know that overall you love the people. What John is saying here, this gives you biblical, well-grounded assurance that you have been saved from your sins. But of course, if you do not have such love for your brethren, then you're not only deceiving yourself by saying that you love God when you have hatred in your heart for others in this church, you are not possibly on the way to heaven. Don't deceive yourself. yourself. Repent. Call unto the Lord Jesus Christ even this night and say, Lord, I have not had a love for the brothers and sisters in this church as I should. And the gospel reality is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not just some, but you have to go to God through Christ and confess the specific sins of not loving your brothers and sisters, and you should. That's what you should do. And if you are a Christian, you must remember why the Lord Jesus Christ has loved you. And then use that as a motivation to love your brethren. He did not love you because you were deserving, as I said earlier. He did not love you because you were merited his love. And therefore, you should not base your love of the brethren upon their merit or their deservedness. God didn't love you based on your merit or your deservedness. You must not love your brothers and sisters based on their merit or deservedness. And now turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another. And there we stop the reading. So notice here again, to strengthen your love for one another, you have to learn from God's word, learn from this passage. Notice, first of all, Christians must love one another without hypocrisy. No one likes a fake. I've never met anyone who likes a fake or a hypocrite. Someone who talks out of both sides of his mouth, at least that's how we say it in America. In certain settings, he says positive, wonderful things about a person. In a different setting, he says negative things about the same person. No one likes that. So don't do it. And Paul's saying love should not have such hypocrisy. No one likes it when people give you empty platitudes, empty words, when they're speaking to you. You know, someone who just says things and you say to yourself, they're saying nice things to me, but it really, I have a sense it's not sincere, it's kind of empty. And we have to be careful that we do not sinfully judge others when they're speaking to us. We must put the best construction on what others say or do. But when someone is speaking empty words, or they're never really listening to you when you're talking to them, we back off from that because we want real, genuine love. We don't want hypocritical love. And so therefore, you must pray and say, Lord, I need your grace and power to work in me that my love will be without hypocrisy. But notice from Romans 12, secondly, Christians must love one another with tender affection and selflessness. Now I know I've already addressed the selflessness, but it's here in this passage again. You see that in Romans 12, verse 10. Christians are to love one another with tender affection and with selflessness. Consider some biblical examples of such love, which underscore this duty of loving our brethren with tender affection and with selflessness. I've already mentioned the Apostle Peter. The Lord loved him, Peter, who had lots of self-confidence and bravado and insensitivity to others, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ always, always selflessly loved him with tender affection, even when the Lord was rebuking Peter. There was tender affection in the rebuke because he wanted Peter to go in the path of righteousness. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ's love for Philip. Jesus said, "Philip, have I been with you such a long time and you still do not understand?" So he's admonishing him in love, you see, because he wants him to be in the right path. But there was tenderness as the Lord spoke to Philip. Consider James and John. "Lord, shall we call fire down on these Samaritans? They're so disgusting, they're rejecting you." I mean, I don't know that they said it exactly that way. But they certainly said, "Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven upon the Samaritans?" And how did the Lord Jesus deal with James and John? Now, he could have righteously rebuked them, and it was stern words, but he said, "You don't know what spirit you are of." You see, he was tender with them. Or consider Thomas, another apostle that I like because I can relate to him, sadly, because he's often called Doubting Thomas, right? He would not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he heard the testimony of his fellow apostles, whom he had worked with and labored with for 3 years. Judas is not with them, of course. He's gone his own way. So he knows these men. They said, "We've seen the Lord. He's risen from the dead." "I won't believe it unless I stick my fingers in Jesus' hands, in his side." Well, how did the Lord then deal with Thomas? Comes to him and says, "Thomas, put your finger in my hands. Put your hand in my side. See that it is I. Be not unbelieving, but believing." You see how tender Jesus was with his disciples. So now think about yourself. All of your sins, I'm talking to real Christians, men, women who know you're a Christian, a disciple of Christ, born again by the Spirit of God. Think of all of your remaining sins, your failures, your inconsistencies in living a Christian life, your unfaithfulness to the Lord and His Word. How does the Lord Jesus Christ deal with you? He deals with you in tenderness and affection, steering you back into the right way of righteousness and truth. Consider Paul the Apostle's love for the Christians in the church in Corinth, Greece. That church had people who were fighting with each other frequently. And they also were accusing Paul falsely of all sorts of things. And how did Paul respond? Yes, in his letters, he sternly corrects them. He does rebuke them, I believe. But when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you don't say, "Here's a man who hated these people." No, you say, "Here's a man who had a real love for these people. They treated him like dirt. And yet he treated them with love." Furthermore, according to Romans 12 and many other scriptures, our love for our brethren must not only be tender and affectionate and selfless, it must always be a matter of choice. Have you ever thought about that? You are to choose to love one another. You're to choose to love one another. That's actually the meaning of this word agape. You choose to love one another as a matter of biblical principle, as a matter of Christian duty, as a matter of propriety. It initially doesn't relate to your own personal feelings. Now, this is very true, especially to husbands and wives. Some of you here are married. You're both Christians, husbands and wives. And you know, dear husbands, that there are times when you don't feel like loving your wife. I'm not going to ask that you agree with me. I am certain you will. Why? Because I'm a husband. I don't always feel like loving Julie. And not necessarily because Julie did something bad or wrong or anything. It's called sin. But I choose to love my wife regardless of how I feel. Love is initially a choice, you see. It's a matter of biblical principle and duty. You are to love your Christian brothers and sisters with a deliberate act of your will, sometimes contrary to your feelings at that moment in time. You're to obey these clear commands of the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. You are to love as a matter of choice and purpose according to God's Word. And you know what usually happens? God the Holy Spirit blesses and brings along with that duty the warm, vibrant feelings and emotions of true affection and love for that brother or sister. So if you choose, God blesses. And so clearly, our love for one another should be warm and not cold. It should be friendly and not aloof. And so with those words, I just challenge some of you, because I have two eyes. And I have 2 ears. And it may seem like I'm not watching, but actually, I do a lot of watching. And some may be kind of aloof from the brethren. That's not good. That's not good. You understand what I mean? Aloof, you know? And I'm not really sure why people are that way. Maybe it's insecurity, I don't know. Maybe it's fear. But true love will not be aloof, standing apart, waiting for others to come to me. No, you take the initiative. You say, well, that does frighten me. Well, the way you overcome such fears is by actually doing that reality. Taking the initiative, not being aloof. Asking a brother or sister, how was your week? How were your exams? How are you doing spiritually? What are you learning in your Bible reading? That's love in action, you see. So love, true love, biblical love, will be friendly, not aloof. It will be concerned and caring, not indifferent. It will be involved and not isolated. Not a good sign when a professing Christian, whether man or woman, whether married or not, starts to isolate himself from the other brethren in the church. That is not a good sign. That's happening to you right now. You need to ask God to deal with you in whatever it is that's keeping you from being with the people, that's causing you to draw back from the people. That's not good. Because love is involved with people, caring for them. Our love for one another will also be spoken. We use words. God is the great communicator. It begins in Genesis chapter 1, all through the Bible. The Lord Jesus is called the Logos, the Word. He communicates. You know, in John's Gospel, you see the Lord Jesus tells his disciples on one occasion. He said, "No longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing." And that's proper. A master of a house, he doesn't go to the servant in the kitchen and say, "Let me tell you about how I'm going to spend my money this week. Let me tell you my work plans this week. Let me tell you my vacation plans." No. A master doesn't do that with a servant. Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants. I call you my friends." And he told them that he loved them. If you don't believe me, read John's Gospel. So you see, love amongst you, it's not to be fake again. And I'm not saying that tonight, after the service ends, that you're going to start saying to every single person, you know I love you. I have had Christian men in this church hug me. It's happened probably at least 5 times or more. Hug me and say, Pastor Jeff, I love you. It's a very humbling and encouraging reality to know that I'm loved by somebody else. But that's what we're to do. We're not to be mute. We're not to be rude in our speaking. We're not to be bitter in our speaking. We're to be polite. We're to speak appropriately. We're to be sweet. And there should be proper, appropriate, physical interaction. I am not encouraging single men and women to just be constantly hugging each other. I'm not saying that. And I don't know the African culture well enough to know what's proper. But you know, I have some English friends, and if there's anybody here who's really English, I'm sorry, but I'll say it anyway. And one particular Englishman, he's a pastor, he's now retired, William Hughes, he said to me, he's a very proper Englishman, he said to me, you know, Jeff, when I first came to America, I didn't think I could do this. Everybody's hugging me. He said, you know, in England, you just... And he said, but everybody in America, they're hugging you. And he said, I've had to get used to this. So I don't know the African culture, but my point is, appropriate, you know, I have hugged people here already. Sincerely, not sexually. So that's what I'm saying. It should not be inappropriate, not sinful. But only if it's real, not fake. So believers have a duty to manifest affectionate, sincere, genuine love in all things towards one another with a love that is compared to that of Jesus Christ for his church, for his people. So I ask again, are you loving one another this way? Love is a preeminent grace in the scriptures. Preeminent. The Apostle Paul said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body in sacrificial death, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. You see the preeminence of this grace of love. Let a man have what he will, let a man do what he will, it means nothing without love. Nothing. Love, Jonathan Edwards, the New England Puritan, Jonathan Edwards wrote this, love is the life and soul of true Christianity. Can you think of other scriptures that reveal that reality? Turn to Matthew 22 and verse 35. Matthew 22 and verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, Matthew 22:35, asked him a question, asked Jesus a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second like unto it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, the whole law hangs and the prophets. And then we stop the reading. These two great commandments demonstrate the supremacy and necessity of love in the Christian life. First toward God, and then toward all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we should be motivated to love our brethren in the church because we are commanded by God to do so. We should be motivated to love our brethren in the church because then we most accurately reflect the image of God. God is love, the scriptures teach us. And we should be motivated to love our brethren in the church because of the gracious, intense, sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for us, manifested in his life, his death, and resurrection. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus said, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We should be motivated to love our brethren in the church because of God's everlasting, faithful love for us as his children. Think of Paul's words in Romans 8, where Paul writes, what shall separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ? If you are a genuine Christian, nothing in this world, nothing seen, nothing unseen, not principalities, not powers, not your remaining sin, nothing will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, you and I should love one another according to the scriptures here in this church. How can we do that? You must be united to Jesus Christ by faith. Some here, I don't know, some here may not yet be genuine Christians, truly born again by the Spirit of God, that may be so. But whether you're not yet a Christian or you are a Christian, it is impossible in your own strength to do all that we have discussed this very night unless you're united to Jesus Christ by faith. Without the gospel, without Christ, we cannot do this. But I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And you, if you're a believer, you can do all things as well through Christ who strengthens you, including truly, sincerely, affectionately, self-sacrificially, self-denyingly, loving every other Christian in this church, without exception. So you see, we all need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need union with the living Lord Jesus Christ. We need his blood that he shed on the cross to daily wash away our sins of not loving others, our sins of selfishness, etc. And what will this do for the lost sinners of Joburg? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What a wonderful reality for Christians who love one another sincerely, as we've studied tonight. And when the unconverted world looks on, they see that they may not like doubt she was a Christian, but when they see two Christians, two brothers in Christ, maybe at Lynch University or the other university, UJ, I think it is, if they see there's those Bible study people in that amphitheater, it's they're not UJ. I was there at Vitz with Champ and some other people in this amphitheater outside. There are other people coming around. They could see and hear that there's a Bible study going on. You never know what people are really seeing. The one woman, she was smoking away on her cigarette. She didn't seem to be paying any attention to us. But she may have seen. I wouldn't be surprised if she saw those weird religious people over there. But you know, when they see that week after week, and they see the way those Christians interact, the way they look at each other, the way they talk with each other, they see this reality of love. And this sinful world of people who are sinners, they are longing. Sinners are longing for real love. They're searching for it in all the wrong places, in all the wrong ways. But when they see that real love amongst Christians, God sovereignly at times prompts that individual to come and ask, why are you two friends? Why do you two seem different? So what we have learned tonight, it is very important for evangelism. It's very important for evangelism. And when you invite your unconverted, lost friends from the university into church on Sundays, you should want them to see not an act, not fakeness, not hypocrisy, but if you just be your godly, loving Christian selves, they will see that you are different. They will say, why? And sometimes, how can I be like you? Sinners have this hole in their heart, H-O-L-E. Augustine said that hole can only be filled with God. I think he's correct. But they also have a hole in the sense that they don't know what it is to be loved and to truly love. Christians do know what it is to be loved, first by God, be loved by one another, to love one another. And God uses this as a powerful evangelistic tool. It's another motivation to say, Lord, help me to truly, sincerely love all of my brothers and sisters here at Heritage. May God make it so. So let's close in prayer. Father, we confess that even as Christians we have much remaining sin, and we can be so easily offended by others and then have a heart of ill will towards another. Deliver us from our sinful selfishness and pettiness, and strengthen within our hearts and lives genuine Christian biblical love one for another. We cry to you, our sovereign, gracious, loving, almighty God, and ask that you would look down upon the millions here in Joburg, and that you would use us, though we are few in number, to bring salvation, eternal life, to not just one or two, but to multitudes in this city. Lord, you are able to do this. We pray you would do it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But day by day, Lord, help us. Help us to truly love one another and show that we are your disciples. We give you our thanksgiving for this evening together. We give you our thanksgiving for your holy word. We give you our thanksgiving for your love. We give you our thanksgiving for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.